There's some uniquenesses to this time of year. Maybe you're like me, you're celebrating the warmer weather and things starting to thaw out. And I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, but winter's not over. This warm weather is just one of Indiana's 12 seasons. So this is false spring. Then we have the last part of winter, and then we get to the real spring. So anyway, it's just this time of year, right? It's just the uniqueness of this time of year. But then also, one of the other uniquenesses about this time of year is this is the time of year that Bible reading plans come to die. Wah, wah. Yeah, sorry, Debbie Downer. Maybe like me, you started the year and you're like, you know what? I'm gonna do a Bible in the year. I'm gonna read through this. I'm gonna get into God's Word. And so you start out with good intention and you read through. You're reading through Genesis and you're moving along. And there's some really good stories. There's some weird things in there, but you know a lot of goods. And then you get to the beginning of Exodus and it's almost like an action movie. You know, Moses and Pharaoh and let my people go. And then you get to the second half of Exodus and. And things really slow down, and there's all these boring writings about the tabernacle and, like, precise measurements on how to build the tabernacle and the sacrifices, and you're just like, okay, I got to stay faithful. I got to get through, you know. And then you get to Leviticus, and you're like, what am I even reading? And before you know it, your commitment just kind of fizzles out. Look, I get it. I've been there before. Have you ever read this book? I mean, it's weird. It's confusing. There's names in here I don't know how to pronounce. So it's no wonder that we start out with good intentions and we're excited about getting into God's Word. And then we get in the thick of it and we're just like scratching our heads like, what in the world? When it comes to the Bible, there's this really interesting paradox where we know this is an important book. I mean, still our culture, even our broader culture, still holds the Bible as an important thing, right? We swear oaths on it, and we pull verses out and put on our coffee mugs or on our walls. The Bible still is the most sold book of all time. In fact, last year, 2025, this hit record sales. More people than ever are buying the Bible. They're interested in the Bible. We know that this is an important book. We know we should read it. And yet, if statistics hold true, a little more than half of us in this room don't engage in the Bible in any meaningful way. Maybe a verse of the day here or there, but that's about it. And so what are we supposed to do with this book? Like we know it's important. We know we should read it. We know it should have a place in our lives, but then we get into it and we're just like, oh, I don't know. I don't understand this. And then we set it on the shelf and we feel good that we have a Bible, but we don't really get into it, right? What are we supposed to do with this book? So that's why today we're kicking off a series. We're going to be in the next 4 weeks called Let's Talk About It, the Bible. We've done these Let's Talk About It series a handful of times. And what we do is we take a topic that's complex and can be confusing, and we try to talk about it in a straightforward way to help bring clarity and understanding. And so that's what we want to do when it comes to the Bible. So these next weeks, we're going to talk about why the Bible is an important book, why it should have that place in our life. We're going to talk about how do you read it for yourself? How do you study it? We're going to talk about then how do you apply what you learn to your life? So it's not just information that lives in your head, but it gets lived out and it affects your life. And today, I want to kick off this series about the Bible, talking about what exactly is the Bible? Like, what is this book? Exactly, and how should we view it, and how do we begin to understand what it's about? And so over the years, I've heard a lot of people try to explain that in different ways. What is the Bible? And sometimes they come up with, you know, neat little memorable sayings. I heard somebody once say the Bible is actually an acronym. Bible stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting, you know, like it's memorable, basic instructions. But is that what the Bible is? Is the Bible an instruction booklet? I mean, this is my instruction manual for my truck. 2017 Toyota Tacoma. I've never read it. I flipped over to the back to see how many quarts of oil I had to put in an oil change. Other than that, I've never read it, right? Because we're not excited about instruction manuals, are we, right? Well, is that what the Bible is? Is it instructions for our life? This is the Crossroads Employee Handbook. So these are the rules and regulations I have to follow if I want to be gainfully employed at Crossroads. Is this what the Bible is like? I mean, if people say the Bible's a rule book, it's got all these rules and commands that we have to follow. Is that what the Bible is like? Because I don't know about you, but I don't wake up early in the morning and be like, I can't wait to study and memorize my handbook here, all these rules about being employed, you know, what are the policies I have to follow, right? I don't get excited about that. This is a Indiana roadmap. And children, kids, anybody under the age of 25, there was a day where if you went on a trip and you didn't know how to get there, you would pull one of these bad boys out of your glove box. And with this single sheet of paper, you would navigate your way to the destination. It's a wonder we made it anywhere. How did we survive, right? I don't know. And then technology improved a little bit. We got the internet and we got this thing called MapQuest. And you go to MapQuest and you'd enter your destination to give you turn-by-turn instructions, and you would go and print those out and take a stack of 20 pages of paper with you in the car and turn-by-turn try to figure out where I'm going. Man, it's amazing. We've somehow made it. But this is a map, and it shows you the path that you need to take to get to the destination that you want. Is that what the Bible is like? Is it a path that guides us to a preferred destination? I don't know. You can never put those back in the glove box. You just shove them in, right? So what exactly is the Bible, right? All those things are true to a degree. The Bible does give you instructions. The Bible does have commands that we are to follow. The Bible does guide our path. But is the Bible more than that? Is there something more to this scripture that can draw us in and engage us on a deeper level? This is a copy of my grandpa's journal. This is a journal that he kept when he was battling cancer. And after he passed away, my grandma made copies of it and gave it to some of the family for us to read. And as I read through this, there are really boring parts in here. I mean, he took detailed notes of doctor's visits. There are words in here I don't know how to pronounce. He talks about the medication he's on. I'm like, I don't even know what that is. I don't know how to pronounce that medication. But you know what else is in here? He talks about his worries and his fears as he realizes he's nearing the end of his life. He talks about his relationship with God and how that becomes so much more real as he's in the middle of this battle. He talks about his kids and his grandkids and how much they mean to him and the hopes and the dreams that he has for them. He talks about how much he loves my grandma. And I got to tell you, My grandpa, I had a tremendous respect for him, but he's a pretty quiet guy. And reading through his journal after he passed, I feel like I know him on a deeper level, that I know more about his heart. And maybe the things that were difficult for him to communicate with his words, he was able to write down, and I was able to read these things and say, oh, man, that was on my grandpa's heart. Oh, that meant the world to him. That was what important to him. And I wonder if the Bible's a little bit like that. That yes, the Bible's a list of rules and commands and it guides our path, but also, what if the Bible reveals to us God's heart? And what if when we engage the Bible, we get to understand God on a deeper level? And we get to know what he's passionate about and what he cares about and how he's been working through the world to redeem and restore the people that he loves. What if the Bible is more than just rules and instructions and difficult words I don't know how to pronounce? What if it reveals the very heart of God? And if that's true, then I think it's worth putting some effort and time and energy when you get to the confusing parts, when you get to the words, I don't know what's going on, to realize there's more in here. And I think that's part of why the Bible is worth our time. Because of what it reveals to us, it's the best way to know who God is and what his heart is about. So today, as we dive into this, I want to give us just three ideas to help understand what the Bible is a little bit more. This isn't all the things I could say about this. This is just what I have time for. But I think maybe it'll give us some new perspectives or reinforce some things to help us understand what exactly is this strange book we call the Bible. And I'm pulling from a couple of resources to get some of these. These three ideas I've pulled from a resource called The Bible Project. I've adapted them a little bit. But a lot of the core ideas come from that resource. And for me, that's my number one recommended resource. If you're saying, man, what's something that can help me engage in the Bible a little bit more and understand it more, strongly recommend The Bible Project. But the cool thing is we live in a time and a day in history where there are tremendous resources, lots of things to help you get a grasp on the Word of God and understand it more. So we put together a list of some of those on our website. You can look in your bulletin, and there's a QR code that links you to that. We have some of those books out at our Next Step area if you want to flip through some of those and see if it's something that might interest you. And again, this isn't like the exhaustive resource. It's just some of what some of our pastoral staff have found helpful for them and the people they lead. And so they've recommended some of those. And maybe you have other things that you found really helpful that's not in that list. That's great. But there's just lots of opportunities and resources that can help you guide in that. And then another resource I want to point us to is coming up on Saturday, March 21st, is a Bible study workshop. And so we're going to take that day and do a hands-on, interactive way to know how do you begin to study Scripture and read it for yourself. And wherever you are in the journey with the Bible, whether you're brand new to it or maybe you've been reading it for years, there's something that you can learn and take a next step in your Bible study. We have a retired professor from Indiana Wesleyan that's coming, Dr. David Smith, and he has a curriculum that he's taught at dozens and dozens of other churches to help people engage and take a next step in their Bible study. Dr. Smith for years taught ministry students how to study the Bible so that they could train others to do that too. He was one of the guys that helped me learn how to study the Bible, and I'm excited that he's going to be here to help us at Crossroads continue to do that. So really encourage that. It would be a great opportunity if you're available to be a part of that, especially if you are a small group leader, if you're discipling somebody, if you work in any of our kids or student ministries and help teach the Bible in any way, if you do anything that leads other people into the Bible, I would strongly, strongly encourage you to be there on the 21st to be a part of that Bible study workshop. You are personally going to benefit, but then the people you lead are going to benefit by the growth that you have had in taking that step as well. So that's coming up. You can sign up for that on our website, and there's a link in the bulletin there as well. All right, so let's talk about a little bit more about what is the Bible. And I want to start with what Jesus thought about the Bible. Since we're followers of Jesus, it makes sense for us to say, okay, what was Jesus' perspective of the Bible? And that should inform how we view Scripture as well. And so we get a glimpse of this in Luke chapter 24. So Luke is one of the four Gospels, records the story, the life of Jesus. And at the end of this, chapter 24, so Jesus has been crucified, he's resurrected, and he's appearing to some of his followers. And so he appears to two followers that are walking on the road to Emmaus. And they don't recognize Jesus at first. And they're talking to Jesus about all these events that have been happening in the last few days, or how, you know, this guy that was the Messiah was crucified, and now his followers are saying he's resurrected, and they're trying to make sense of all these events. And so in the conversation, Jesus points them to Scripture, to the Bible. For them at that time would have been the Old Testament Scriptures. And in verse 27, to these two guys, he looks at them and it says this: "Then Jesus took these two guys through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." And so for Jesus, when he looked at the Old Testament Scriptures, he saw that they were talking about him. The Old Testament Scriptures were leading up to him. Later, a few verses later in verse 44, Jesus appears to his other disciples and he says this. He says, "When I was with you before, I told you everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms." In other words, the whole entire Old Testament. He said, "Those things written about me must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to help them understand the Scriptures. And so Jesus, teaching his disciples, he says, look, all the Old Testament, everything that talks about, everything that God is trying to accomplish throughout that history, I fulfill. It leads up to me. I am the fulfillment of all of those things. And so when Jesus looks at the Bible, he sees that it's a story that leads to him, that points to him. And so that's our first idea, to say, what exactly is the Bible? I would say this, that the Bible is a diverse yet unified story leading to Jesus. Because when Jesus talks about the Bible, he sees himself in it. He sees himself as the fulfillment of everything that God was doing. And so I say diverse because the Bible, when you pick up the Bible, you're not holding a book. You're holding a library. The Bible is a collection of writings, diverse writings from all different points in history. We have 66 books written by 40 different authors, from all different walks of life. You have authors that were fishermen, that were shepherds, that were kings, that were rich, that were poor, that were outcast. And we have all these writings written in three different languages, and these writings span a time period of 1,500 years. 1,500, you hold in your hands a record of how God has worked in the world over 1,500 years. So it's this diverse writing written in all these different styles and literary forms with poetry and narrative and instruction and law commands and all these different things brought together in the Bible. So it's no wonder that when we as modern Americans, we open this up and we try to read the Bible, there are some confusing parts because you're reading ancient literature. I mean, think about back when you were in high school and you're trying to read Shakespeare, how confusing Shakespeare was, right? That was written in English just 500 years ago. What you're reading in the Bible is written 3,000 some years ago in a different culture, in a different language. It's been translated to English. So no wonder it can be a little confusing. But yet, in all of the diversity of these writings, through all the different years and the different authors, there emerges a unified story. A story begins to emerge of how God is working in the world to redeem and restore what is broken. How God calls a man named Abraham, and then out of Abraham, he grows a family, and that family becomes a nation, and that nation becomes a kingdom, and out of that kingdom comes a Messiah, who we believe is Jesus, and Jesus claimed himself to be. And he says, all these Old Testament scriptures point to me, and I'm the fulfillment of those things. This is a unified story of how God is working through Jesus to redeem and restore what is broken in the world. And one of the ways I like to explain the Bible is like this, that the Bible, the purpose of the Bible is to point us to Jesus, the true word of God. The word of God points us to the true word of God made flesh, who is Jesus. So he's like the spine of the Bible that holds all the pages together. Right? Jesus is the purpose of this so that we get to know who he is and how he works and how he's working to fulfill God's restoration plan. And then the Old Testament, all the work of the Old Testament leads up to Jesus because he said he was the fulfillment of all those things. So the Old Testament leads to Jesus, and then the New Testament flows out of Jesus as Jesus continues the mission and the story of God forward through us, through his church, right? So the centerpiece of this is Jesus, and it points us to the true word of God. So in the middle of all these diverse writings and different points in history and different authors, an overarching story emerges, and we begin to see how God is working to restore the world, and this story centers upon Jesus, and he's the whole point of it. So then that leads us then to kind of a second idea to say, okay, all right, Brent, diverse story points us to Jesus. How did this all come together, right? You said it was over 1,500 years. How did all these things come together? And so that brings us to the second idea to try to explain what exactly is the Bible. I would say this, the Bible is human and divine in its origin. The Bible is human and divine in its origin. All right, Brent, what the heck are you talking about? Human and divine, what does that even mean? Well, let's start with a scripture. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul is writing a letter to Timothy, and in it here, he describes his understanding of what the Bible is. And Paul says, all scripture is God-breathed, or God, some translations will say God-inspired. And to the best of our understanding, Paul kind of made up a compound word here. It's only found at this one point in the Bible. Paul takes the Greek word for God, and he takes the Greek word for breath, and he shoves them together and makes a compound word. He's saying all scripture is God-breathed. That there's something, followers of Jesus hold that there's something unique about these writings, that they do something. And that's why Paul continues on. He says, the scripture, it's God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible isn't like any other book that you might pick up. There's something unique to us. So as followers of Jesus, we believe that there's a uniqueness to these scriptures, that they're inspired. They've been breathed into by God. They give us glimpses of who he is. And these words shape us and form us in different ways than other words and other books would, because there's this divine inspiration to it. And God uses these words that have been breathed into by him to shape us and form us into the people he wants us to be so we can understand who he is and begin to follow him more and more. So when we talk about divine inspiration, and maybe you're like, okay, Brent, God wrote the Bible. Got it. Check. Not exactly. It's messier than that. It's more human than that. But I think it's more beautiful than that, too. It's not like that, you know, like God just wrote the Bible and then the Bible just like, whoa, falls out of heaven, fully formed. And we're like, oh, this is great. You know, it's different than that. Again, let's go back to that scripture. When Paul says scripture is God breathed, it's kind of the first time he used that word, but it's not the first time that concept appears in scripture. Do you know where the very first time that God breathes into something is? Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7 says, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Right, so he just takes ordinary dirt and divine breath and creates humanity, created in his image. And this is how God has worked all throughout history. God has chosen to always work by combining human and divine together. I mean, think about it. The Old Testament story, he takes a man named Abraham, and out of Abraham, his family becomes a nation. And the purpose of this nation is to represent God to the other worlds, to the rest of the world, so that through this nation, the world would be blessed. And we understand that the fulfillment of that blessing is found in Jesus. And when Jesus appears in this incarnated form. He is fully human and fully God at the same time. It's the mystery of Christ's divinity. 100% God, 100% human and divine. And then after Jesus ascends to heaven, he gives his mission to the church. You and I today, we are the hands and feet representing Jesus to the world around us. We're humans, but we've been breathed into by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works through the church to accomplish God's will. God has always worked through history through this weird mixture of human and divine. I don't understand why he does, because often the human side lets him down and we muck it up. But God chooses to partner with us to accomplish his will. So it makes sense then that when it comes to his word, that he partners with humanity to bring us his truth and his word. It didn't just fall from heaven as this perfectly formed book. There are some religions that hold that their sacred texts are like that, but we're a little messier. We're a little more complicated with ours. Instead of the word of God just falling from heaven, the word of God, we believe it bubbled up through human experience. That God in his sovereignty worked in and through the writers of scripture as they wrote from their perspective. And when we say it's divinely inspired, I'm not even saying that like God possessed the people and then they just start writing and they don't even know what they're writing because they're writing the very words of God. It's not even like that. They write from their experience, using their language, using their understanding of the world, using the images and metaphors and stories that they were familiar with. So when you read the Bible, you read the creation story. You have to understand that the creation story was patterned after other ancient creation stories in that time because that's what the writer was familiar with. He's communicating the truths of God in a way, in a style that he was familiar with. You get to David, and David writes this beautiful poetry about who God is. He writes this poetry. He doesn't use modern forms of poetry. He's not writing an iambic pentameter or whatever. He's writing with ancient Near Eastern poetry. When you get to Paul, and Paul writes these letters to all these followers of Jesus, and he's trying to convince them the best way to follow and to have faith in Christ, he uses Greek and Roman rhetoric because that's what Paul is familiar with. That's part of his culture. So God bubbled this up through human experience, but yet he breathed into it. And so as he's guiding these experiences of these authors and their understanding of who God is, what they write reflects the truth that God wants us to know. And so I think then the best way then to study God's word is to not start with the heavenly divine perspective, to start first with the human perspective, to say, okay, what point in this 1,500-year history was this author living? What was their culture like? What was their understanding of God? And why did they communicate the things that they did? And you start from that point, then I think then you begin to see the divine nature of these writings and what they reveal to us about God. It's just this messy mix, divine and human. So let me talk a little bit then about how the Bible came to be, how all of these writings from all these different authors, from the different points of history, how they were collected and brought together. So let me bore you with some biblical history, okay? But I think it's helpful to just give a little bit of an understanding there. So let's start with the Old Testament. Some of the earliest writings we have in our Old Testament, a lot of the stories in Genesis were most likely oral histories that were passed down from generation to generation. And then you get to the time where Moses leads the Israelites into freedom out of slavery from Egypt, and they're wandering around in the desert. At some point in there, tradition holds that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. The Jewish people call it the Torah. And it becomes central to their understanding of who they are as a people and how they interact with God. And then as this nation continues to grow and history moves on, you know, they enter into the promised land, they become a kingdom, and they grow. And all those different points in history, there are people that are writing about these histories and the experience of how they're seeing God move in the world. And, you know, David writes the Psalms, and Solomon collects Proverbs, and all these different writings come together. And then after Solomon, the kingdom splits into two, and the people lose focus, lose sight of their purpose. And there are prophets that come on the scene, and they speak words of warning, trying to call people back to faithfulness to God. And so their words get written down, some of the words of the prophets, but the people don't listen. And so then God sends in the empire of Babylon. And so Babylon comes in and destroys the temple, destroys Jerusalem, captures a majority of the people, hauls them off to captivity to a foreign land. And it's during this time, around 500 BC or so, that there is a renewed interest in these ancient writings. Because these Jewish people are in a foreign land and they're trying to figure out, who are we? What's our identity? How did we get here? And where is God in the middle of all of this? And so they turn to the writings of generations before them that talked about those things. And so it was during the time of exile and after exile that these writings of the Old Testament were collected together, and they were edited, and they were brought into what we have as the Old Testament today. So around the year 300 BC, scholars think the Bible, the Old Testament, was brought together, and this would have been the scriptures that Jesus read and memorized as a child. These were the scriptures that Jesus used to inform his teaching and what he taught from and what he understood the story that led to him to be. So this is the Old Testament, how that kind of came together. Then from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning events of the New Testament is a span of about 400 years. And there were a lot of discussions and a lot of writings going on in that time as well. And those writings were collected together. And within Christian tradition, there's been debates about what to do with these writings from between the two testaments. Maybe you've looked at like a Catholic Bible and you've wondered, why are there extra books in this Catholic Bible? So different traditions view these writings in different ways. But every tradition, I think, in general, would say the writings in between these two testaments carry a different level of inspiration and a different level of authority. They can be helpful in understanding what was going on in that world. That was the world that Jesus was born into. And so he would have been familiar with these writings and been a part of conversations about these writings. But we just hold that they're not the same level of inspiration as the Old Testament and New Testament. And so these writings get collected. And so some Christian traditions include them in the Bible. It's called the Deuterocanon or the Apocrypha. So a Catholic Bible, different Orthodox traditions will include them. But then Protestant traditions, which we are a part of, decided to let's stick to the things that we know are the most inspired, the most authoritative, and that becomes the Bible that we have. So the writings aren't bad or wrong. Just understand the level of inspiration, the authority that they have in your life. But they can be helpful to understand just the world that Jesus was born into and some of the discussions about God in that time. So Old Testament, intertestamental writings. Now let's get to the New Testament. So let me pull up a timeline here. To our scholars' estimate, they think that Jesus was crucified and resurrected in the year 33 AD. And our earliest writings we have in our New Testament, and there's debate about the exact timing, but likely came from late 40s, early 50s. Either Galatians or First Thessalonians, probably some of the earliest writings we have in our New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul. And I want to point that out because that's significant. That means that these writings about Jesus come just 15 to 20 years after the life of Jesus. It's not like it was hundreds of years later where this mythology or fairy tale of Jesus was able to develop. These are writings written to people that where eyewitnesses would have still been alive. I mean, today it would be like somebody trying to write about the events around President Obama's first election, right? Many of us lived through that. We experienced it. And we could read those writings and say, that's not how I remember. It didn't happen that way. Or we could say, oh, yeah, I remember that happening. Right? And so to me, that dating gives some trustworthiness to our New Testament scriptures, written eyewitness accounts written while other eyewitnesses were still around, able to talk about it in dialogue with these kind of things. And so what you had during about a 50-year period from about AD 50 to about 95, 100, all the New Testament letters that we have in our New Testament written during that time, most likely. There's, again, debate about where all that is. But so you have a span of about 50 years where all these writings were written. And what would happen is you had, the disciples and apostles, that they would go into the Roman world. They would go into these cities, preach the gospel. People would choose to follow Jesus, and they would form churches. And they would go to another city, and other followers would come, and they would form a church. And then as they formed these churches, they would write letters to the churches that they had formed earlier to continue to teach them, to instruct them, to address problems that were coming up in those churches. And so these churches would get a letter. They get a letter from Paul. And so Paul would write a letter to the church in Corinth or the church in Ephesus, these Greek and Roman cities. They would get the letter and at the church, and they would read it out loud together, and they would talk about it. And they'd be like, oh, yeah, Paul really called you out on that one, or like, oh, yeah, we got to change this, And they would begin to apply these things to their life. And what would happen is if there was a letter that they found really helpful and they found that carried like almost like the fingerprints of God, they sensed this inspiration in it, they would keep that letter and they would make a copy of it, and then they would share it with the church in the city next to them. And then that church would share the letters they got with them. And the sharing of these letters would happen, and you had this like ancient crowdsourcing that would happen. Almost like a first century Rotten Tomatoes, they're kind of rating like, hey, this was a really good letter. We found this really helpful to us. You should read it too. And then the letters that weren't helpful or didn't seem inspired, they just kind of put them in a drawer and moved on. That's what I mean when like the Bible bubbled up through human experience. Just ordinary Christians getting a letter and being like, oh, this was so helpful. I sensed God in the midst of this. You should read it too. And pretty soon these letters are being passed, and then they start being collected together and being passed as collections of letters. And that's what leads to our New Testament. And so we know that by the year 180, that the majority of the New Testament we have today was being passed around as a collection together. And churches were using that to teach from. So we have a church leader named Irenaeus, and he writes this thing in letter in year 180 that archaeologists have found, and he gives a list of the letters and books of the New Testament that he recommends, and it's the majority of our New Testament that we have today. And then you get to the year 300s, and the church becomes a little more formalized with the Roman Empire, and they have a series of councils where they formally recognize this is the Bible and adopt that in a formal way. But before then, for hundred or so years, it was like just in practice being passed around together as this collection of writings. And I want to point that out because sometimes you can get on the internet and there's conspiracy theories you come across, and people are like, did you know there's a secret gospel? And these church leaders hid it because they didn't want the truth to come out. And it's just much more boring than that. It's just more boring. It's just ordinary Christians. They're like, oh, this is really good. You should read it. And they're passing those things around. And a lot of those secret gospels are writings that happened, 100 or so years after, and were just penned under the name of one of the disciples. And and so church history recognized, like, that's not helpful. That's not speaks to the truth of what these other writings say. And so the scripture kind of bubbled up that way. And what I love about that means that when you're reading your Bible, you are reading words that followers of Jesus have found inspiration from over thousands and thousands of years. You're joining in a rich history of people who have read these things, trying to discover, what is God's heart? What does this speak about him? How can I follow him better? What does God want for me, right? You're joining in with that rich tradition that Christians have been sharing and reading and talking about for thousands and thousands of years. So that leads me then to our third idea of what the Bible is. Because of this rich history of these scriptures, the third idea, that the Bible is literature for a lifetime. So the Bible's not a book you read once and you're like, oh, that's a great book, and you set it aside, you never pick it up again. The Bible was meant to be read over and over and over and over. And let these words shape you and form you. In Joshua 1:8, Moses is giving final instructions to Joshua as he's getting ready to lead people into the promised land. And he says this, he says, keep this book of the law, which at that time he's referring to the first five books of the Old Testament. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And I love that image. Meditate on this day and night. Meditate on it. What does that mean to meditate on God's word? Maybe you think of meditation as like from like an Eastern religion perspective where it's about like emptying yourself. Biblical meditation is about filling yourself. It's filling your mind with God's word and in thinking about it and dwelling upon it and reading it over and over and over. The best way I can explain biblical meditation is with a goat. Hang with me, right? So I grew up with raising some livestock, and we had a lot of goats. We had some sheep, and goats and sheep are they're ruminant animals, which they have a special digestive system, right? And so they eat their grass or hay, they chew it, and they swallow it, and goes into one of their stomachs. It goes in this rumen, and it digests and breaks it down, and then the goat pukes it back up into their mouth. Sorry if I've ruined your lunch, and they chew it again. And it looks a little bit like this. Like you look out into the pasture and you see goats. It looks like they're chewing bubble gum. They're just chilling, just chewing their cud. Just. But what they're doing is they're digesting their food. They're breaking it down. And what this does, this type of digestion, what it does is it helps the animal make sure that they get every ounce of nutrition possible. Did you catch that? They chew it again and they chew it again to get every ounce of nutrition out of their food. And so when we talk about biblical meditation, it's about reading this and thinking about it and chewing it in your brain over and over and over so that you can get every ounce of nutrition out of God's word, out of what he wants to communicate to you. That's what biblical meditation is. And the reason that this works is another scripture about what the Bible is. This is Hebrews chapter 4. The author of Hebrews in verse 12 says, the word of God is alive and active. Right, so it's not just, I say the Bible is ancient literature, but it's also alive and active. And that's why it speaks to us today, right? It's that divine breath that God breathed into it. And what God breathes into, he brings to life. The scripture is alive and active, and that's how God uses it to shape and form us. And so as you read it over and over and over and you meditate on it and you chew on it, the word of God is going to work in you. It's going to change the way you view the world, right? Paul talks in Romans 12 about be transformed by the renewal of your mind. One of the ways your mind is renewed is by getting scripture into it, and God's word changes the way you see the world, the way you see yourself, the way you see reality. It's part of how God shapes you and forms you into the people he wants you to be. So what is the Bible? The Bible is a diverse yet unified story that leads to Jesus. It's about Jesus. He's at the centerpiece of the Bible. It's in its origins, it's human and divine. And I think that can help us understand it a little bit more when you understand that human perspective and try to enter into those other cultures to say, what was this world like and why did they write what they did? And in that, I think, illuminates the divine inspiration piece. And it's literature for a lifetime. It's meant to be read over and over and over so that it can shape you and form you and change you from the inside out. And I know I threw a lot of information out at you today. I hope maybe one or two ideas was helpful for you. And I also know this, at some point, you're going to open up the Bible and you're going to read and you're going to encounter some really complicated things. You're going to hit those words you don't know how to pronounce. You're going to read this and be like, what does this even mean? And when you encounter those moments and the Bible gets complicated for you, I want you to come back to a simple truth that Jesus teaches about the Bible. Another thing Jesus tells us about the Bible, Matthew 22, verse 36. Somebody asks him this question. They say, teacher, what's the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus responds, most important command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. First and greatest commandment. The second is equally as important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then catch this. He says, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets. In other words, for him in that moment, he's saying the entire scripture, right? The entire Old Testament that he had. All of that is based on these two commandments. So when the Bible gets complicated and you're like, I don't know what I understand, don't lose sight of this simple truth. The purpose of the Bible is to help you love God and love others. And how does that work? Well, there's a quote from author Jen Wilkins. She says this. She says, the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. The heart cannot love what the mind does not know. And I think in this way, the Bible is a little bit like my grandpa's journal, that it reveals to us the heart of God, the true character of God, that we can know him more. When you read and study these words, you get to know who Jesus is. And as you discover who Jesus is and you get to know him, then you fall in love with him more and more and more. As you fall in love with God more and more, he works and transforms you so that you're able then to extend that love to your neighbors. The whole point of the Bible helps you love God and love others. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word, that we get to discover who you are. And God, as we engage into your word and we try to discover the ancient cultures and wrestle through the meanings and do all that, God, give us the strength, the perseverance to dive into that. But God, I also know there are things in your word that are crystal clear that a child could understand about you. And God, let us hold on to those things that you reveal with clarity and give us patience and endurance to work through the things that maybe are more confusing or aren't so clear. And God, I pray that as we dive into this series about the Bible, as we get into the Bible for ourselves, the goal of reading the Bible is not information, but it's about transformation of our heart so that we can love you more and that we can extend your love to the people around us. So lead us in this process, Jesus. It's in all these things we pray. Amen.